Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to the Sunday after Christmas, or as we call it in the business, National the Youth Pastor is preaching this week Sunday, so good morning. Thanks for coming anyways. So I actually prepared two sermons for you this week. One in case Ohio State won last night, and then this morning's. So if you just want to open to Leviticus, we're just going to read until we are just fully aware of our brokenness as humans. Isn't that the worst? You like stay up all night and you're like, oh, well, that was disappointing. Anyways, whatever. We're not talking about Ohio State today or until August, so just anyways. What we are going to talk about this morning is stories. Now, who here likes a good story? Right? Okay, if your hand is not up, not that I don't believe you, but you're probably lying. Right, to us or to yourself or something. Because, now, I'm not a scientist, but I think the love of stories is like part of our DNA, right? It's just something about being human, like etched on our souls is this love of a good story. I think we love a good story because God loves a good story, right? Now, I'm sure you guys all have your favorites, whether it's Lord of the Rings or Little Women, whether it's Star Wars or superheroes or Narnia or what have you. There are so many stories. And we love them for a variety of different reasons. But think about it this morning. I want you to picture your favorite story. Just bring it to mind. Think about what you love about it. Think about the characters, the plot. Maybe it's one that you just go to time and time again. It's just like your go-to when you're tired of real life. I don't know. Like, I have multiple copies of The Hobbit because it's just one of those books that I go to so many times that it's just worn through at this point. But all of our favorite stories have at least this one thing in common, and it's that we both love and dread the end of the story. Right? It's probably not your favorite story if you don't like the way that it ends, right? And it's also probably not your favorite story if you're really excited when it's over. Right? Can we agree? Like, that's probably just a basic level for a story. We love the resolution. We love when things come to a close and the happy ending, but we hate saying goodbye to our favorite characters. Yeah. So, one of the things we do with the stories we love, or at least something that I do, is we ask the question, what's next? Right, you get to the end of the story, and you're like, oh, man, like I wonder what happened to all these characters at the end of my story. And so we think about the characters. We ponder what stories, what shenanigans they got up to. We imagine all of these grand things that could have happened. Like, so when I was a kid, I used to play with my Legos and my action figures, and I would just make so many really good Star Wars stories happen. I would just be down in my basement, I'd have little guys move in, and I would just create stories for hours because I loved and love Star Wars and would just wanted it to keep going. And then, of course, I always had that little Lego guy that was me in the story, and so I would put myself in, and of course, I was the best Jedi, and anyways. Right, but we do this with our stories. We sometimes like to just imagine what might happen next. And then sometimes we get our wish, and the creator of our favorite story keeps going, and not at all for financial reasons, right? Like, totally out of the goodness of their heart, they're like, I want to keep making the story. I mean, goodness gracious, we have 4 Toy Stories, right? That's a lot of Toy Stories. They're still publishing Tolkien novels, and he's been dead for like 50 years. Let's just, Star Wars, can we just leave that one hanging out there right now. We're not going to get into it this morning. Some of us, you know, such a classic example of like, just stop touching it. Just leave it there. It's fine. It's gonna, anyways. Now, this morning we find ourselves in the midst of the 12-day season of Christmas. Some of you might have known that. Some of you might have not known that. Like, it's not just a song about a pear tree. Like, it's an actual season of the church. We have 12 days from Christmas until next Sunday, which is the Christmas season. Now, culturally, we've been talking about Christmas since, like, Halloween, right? But these are the days where we come and the time of year when we talk about and think about and sing about and just come together around this story that happened. Some of us, it might not be our favorite story in the world, might not really get it. Maybe we've never heard it told very well. We don't really know what's happening. Maybe you've heard it so many times that it's just overfamiliar. You've heard the Christmas story ad nauseum, and it's just like, right, Mary and the donkey and the Bethlehem and all that. Right, I get it. And so we come to this time of the year, and we forget how good of a story it is. We forget about all of the shocking twists that would have just blown our minds if we heard them in that context, or even if we had just heard it sometime as an adult. We just heard about the Christmas story and actually believed it. The story of God coming down to us, the light piercing the darkness, heaven pulling off the great heist and breaking into earth. We sit around the stable with the baby in a feeding trough, the virgin mother, the confused father, the smelly shepherds, the hosts of heaven singing, the wise men that weren't even there. And we sit around. Do you like that one? That's good. Okay. In our house, our wise men are always about 2 years away from the nativity scene. But we sit here and we look at this story, and if we're doing it justice, we have to ask, what's this story all about? Why do we keep telling the same story year after year after year? And then we have to ask the question, what's next? So this morning's text is not traditionally Christmassy per se, but we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. So if you want to open with me to Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 23. I'm going to be reading through chapter 4, verse 11. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me once you have your text, I will go ahead and read from the word that God has given us. So we're in Galatians 3, 23, and I'll stop when I stop. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean, what I'm trying to say is that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I wasted my time with you. You can be seated. So basically, all of Paul's letters that we find in the New Testament are what's next stories. Stories that tell people who love this story, the Christmas story, what's coming next, what the sequel is all about. If it's not too much to say, and it might be, I like to think of Paul's letters as like Christmas fan fiction. Right, he heard the Christmas story, now he's adding, letting us know what's coming next. He's saying, so you know that thing that happened with Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection? Well, here's the next part of the story. And the crazy part about all of it, about reading this, is that Paul invites us into the story. We're not just playing with Legos and making up stories like I do with Star Wars, did with Star Wars. But Paul is inviting us to hop into the story with the characters we love, the plot that inspires us. Like, imagine if you're sitting there and you're reading Lord of the Rings, and all of a sudden, you find yourself on the pages of the story. It's like, whoa, and then Josh was walking with them through Middle Earth. That'd be so awesome, right? It's a little bit like what Paul is talking about, not just in our passage, but in all of his letters to the New Testament churches. Because Paul is inviting us into the sequel of the Jesus story. And of course, Jesus is still the main character in the sequels. And what we find when we read this story, our story, the sequel to the Christmas story, is that it's like a coming-of-age story. It's a story about children growing up and stepping into their destiny. It's a story about prisoners being set free, or even better, escaping from prison. It's about corrupt empires being toppled and rebellions taking over. And that's what Paul is describing in verses 23 through 26. See, before Jesus, God's people lived under the law. Your English translation in verse 24 might say a couple different things. It might say guardian, but the word Paul is using is more like babysitter. It's the word that gives us our word pedagogy, which we don't really use that often, so that might not actually be that helpful for you. But it was a slave who would go with the children to make sure that they made it to school and back, to make sure that they stayed out of trouble. That's what this word, when he says the law was a guardian, the law was our babysitter. But eventually the day would come when you don't need your babysitter anymore, and you could live free. This is how Paul describes living under the law versus living under faith. Like, think about with me the first day that you were allowed to stay home by yourself. What a good day, right? You could eat the snacks out of the cupboard, watch TV. No, you're responsible, right? Or when you got your license and you were allowed to drive to the store for the first time. That's horrifying. Now, kids, I promise you, this day is coming. There will be a day when you can drive by yourself. There will be a day when you can be home by yourself. There's a day in which we are responsible-ish enough to be left on our own. But until that day, we need a guardian. We need a babysitter. And Paul compares this needing a babysitter to imprisonment. And all of you out there are like, amen, right? Kids, right? Babysitters, oh, geez, never mind. But something happened in the coming of Christ that makes us free from our babysitter. Now, understand, Paul is not saying that the law is a bad thing. He's not saying the law was a bad thing. He's saying that in light of the freedom we have in Christ, the law was basically prison. Like, adults in this room, imagine if all of a sudden you were like, oh, I think I need a babysitter tonight, right? Like, it's that same thing. Going back under the law is like hiring a babysitter for ourselves again. And the point that Paul is making is that the law was necessary because we weren't responsible enough to not make a huge mess out of everything. Even with the law, we made a huge mess out of everything. And this isn't a story where Jesus comes in as the new babysitter, as Mary Poppins, and still is watching over us and spoonful of sugar and all that. This isn't Jesus coming to babysit you so you can keep living irresponsibly. This is a story about growing up, about being set free. So in verse 27, Paul says that if you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ like a change of clothes. All right, how many of you changed your clothes this morning? You're not still wearing your pajamas. Thank you. I appreciate that. This is reminiscent of what he writes just a chapter earlier in 2 verse 20. Most of you probably know this verse. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul isn't saying that one day it turns out we were good enough at following the rules, so now we're off the hook. He's not saying that we can handle it on our own. The point is that we're not on our own anymore. Skip down with me to chapter 4. We'll come back up to verse 28 here in a moment. Starting at the beginning, he talks about that we have been adopted into the family. And in verse 3, he writes that we were slaves to the dark forces in the world. We were imprisoned to our own sins. But when the time was right, God sent his Son, which is, of course, the Christmas story, right? God came born of a woman, born under a law as an Israelite. He did all this. Christmas happened so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And that phrase, Abba, Father, might sound familiar to you. It's the phrase that Christ used as he was hanging on the cross. Abba is a personal, intimate name that children would use for their dads. Both young kids and fully grown kids, this very intimate name. And that connection that Jesus had with his Father is shared with us. We are given his very own Spirit. So you see, the point isn't that we showed we were responsible enough to ditch the babysitter. It's the opposite of that. It's that despite our childishness, our irresponsibility, God came even closer to us. And this is the magnitude of verse 7. And it's lost, again, a bit in our English translations, because Paul switches from the second person plural, which would be y'all, to the second person singular. He says, you are no longer a slave, and you are no longer a slave. And you are no longer a slave, 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 and you are no longer a slave. This is not a general story anymore. This is where it becomes personal. This is where he invites every single one of us into the Christmas story. Because you're no longer a slave, you're a child of God. And this is where we set into our, I'm going to call it sequels to the Christmas story. We have a whole new cast of characters, right? Mixed with the original main character, Jesus, of course. But this is where every one of our Christian lives becomes a new sequel and continuation of the Christmas story. Maybe you don't want that responsibility. Maybe that seems like a bit much. You'd rather just like be an extra or like an observer of it, but you don't have a choice, right? Because if you are going to have faith, the thing that Paul mentions at the top of the passage we read, the thing that is a requirement of Christianity and ultimately our salvation, well, faith necessitates that you put yourself into the story. You are no longer sitting in a cozy armchair reading it. You are living and writing the sequel to Christmas. It's kind of fun to picture it. Like if I look out and I don't see a bunch of people, I see a bunch of like little books or movies. I don't know if you're not a reader, but like every one of us is a new sequel to what happened on Christmas. Every one of us is maybe a series of books. But the question for us this morning is, what kind of story are you writing? And the next question should be, what kind of story should we be writing? If we're sitting here to write a story that is our Christian life, that is a continuation of what Jesus did at Christmas, what sort of story should that be? Now, there's any number of directions that we could take this morning, because there's so many elements to our Christian faith. I would suggest just reading the New Testament. That's a pretty good place to start. But in keeping with this morning's passage, there's two elements to our stories that I want to flesh out this morning. The first is that we find our identity in Christ. And the second is that we do so in community. Because as we read what Paul says, and as we learn about who Jesus has made us to be, we realize that our story isn't about us at all. This is where we as Christians, and historically the church, get ourselves into trouble. Because we're really good at getting confused and thinking that the point of our story is about us. But your story only becomes a Jesus story when you realize that you're not the main character. You're kind of more like the setting, maybe? I don't know. But look with me up to verse 27 again. It says, when you were a child and the law was babysitting you, your life was all about you. But with the coming of Christ, we are now part of the family of God. Paul says that those who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The NIV says, have clothed themselves with Christ. Like think of someone making a costume change. Or like how Superman goes into the phone booth as regular old Clark Kent. But when he comes out again, he's Superman, and he's flying around and shooting lasers out of his eyes. And when he's talking to people as Superman, he's not talking to them as Clark Kent. He's Superman, right? Or think about some of the best actors. Sometimes we call them character actors, people that are versatile, can just fit into any and every role. Like I think of Tom Hanks. That dude has been in everything and has been everyone. I mean, he's Woody, and now he's Mr. Rogers. Like, that's versatility, right? But there's something about these actors who can leave themselves behind and fully step into the role that is written for them. Or like, have you ever seen an actor who is maybe promoting a movie that's coming out, and they go on a talk show as their character? Have you ever seen that? Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's super bizarre. It's really fun. But this means that the first thing we need to realize about our story is that it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. It's a story about prisoners becoming free and transforming into a whole new person. You are not who you were. You are Christ. Verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Jesus the Messiah. See, here's what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that you stop being American or a mother or a father or an employee or male or female, because our culture, unfortunately, would maybe take this text and use it to back up some of our issues with moral relativity in today. But you are still a mother and a nurse and a Buckeye fan, unfortunately, this morning. It's just that you are Jesus the mother, Jesus the nurse, and Jesus the Buckeye fan, unfortunately. And this is kind of the twist in the story for us, is that most of the time, you'd think that losing yourself like this would be the imprisonment in the story, when in reality, the more we become Christ, the more we become human. This means that as you go to school, as Christ. As you parent your children, as Christ. This means that some of our ambition, all of our greed and hatred has to die. Because the stories that are about us are all about making us famous, about getting ourselves ahead, or about getting even with our enemies. But our story in Christ isn't about that at all. And this is important. And I want to make sure that you get this morning. I may not have said it clearly. Because this is kind of not what culture wants you to believe. We live in a world that very much says you are the main character of your story. Go do what you want. But your life in Christ, your story, is a story in which you live the life that you are living, your job, your family, but you live your life as Christ would live your life. The end purpose of your life is no longer about you, but it's about what God, through Christ, in the power of his Spirit, will do through you. And we see Paul warn the Galatians at the end of our passage, beginning in 4:8, not to turn back to who they were before Christ. He says that before you knew God through Christ, you were a slave to the ways of this world. Your life was about getting ahead and taking care of yourself. But then in verse 9, he says, now that you know God, or rather, and I love this, are known by God, don't fall back into the same ways. Don't fall back into those old traps. See, for the Galatians, they were falling back into the trap of trying to be justified by works, by following the law. For us, it could be the trap of trying to get by with greed, trying to get as much as we possibly can, whether it's money, whether it's stuff. It could be the trap of pursuing pleasure, making your life all about just being happy and doing whatever feels best. It could be the trap of anger. Oh, this is a hard one. Which is the trap of telling everyone else what they're doing wrong and what you're doing right. And the real bottom line, I hope we realize this morning, is that we're never actually the main characters of our story, even when we try. Because even when we think we are, we're actually just being played by something else, whether it's greed or lust or anger. Instead, Paul writes, and Scripture teaches, let Christ play the role of you in your life. And this is what brings us to the second element of our Jesus story sequels. And that's that we're not alone. Look around the room. Open your eyes. Look around the room. We are a community of people who are letting God write our stories. Look back at verse 28. It says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Which reminds me of what Jesus prays in the garden in John 17. In verse 21, he's praying for us, for everyone that would believe in him because of his disciples. And he says that we may all be one, united, and whole together, just in the same way as Christ is one, united, and whole with the Father. That's huge because that's rare. But that's what Christ prays for us. And that's what Paul is talking about in here, is that we are one in Christ Jesus. I mean, I'll be honest, like, I don't know what's tougher. Learning to live as Christ or learning to be okay with the way that others do it differently than us. Because historically, this hasn't gone very well. Because even when we learn to live our lives as Christ, putting to death our old selves, we don't like it when other believers do it differently than we do. And if anything, the church is really good and creative at finding really silly ways to stop hanging out with each other, right? Like race and nationality, how we dress, what version of the Bible we use, and none of them are even the original languages. Music styles, the color of the carpet, woof. How we celebrate Christmas. I mean, these are all reasons that people have stopped fellowshipping together under the name of Christ. But when Christ prayed in the garden, he didn't pray, may they be one and totally united, unless they don't like the music we're playing. When we are in Christ, I mean, it's not that we forget our personal preferences, but we realize that the unity of the community is more important than getting our way. That's so hard. This is what Paul was writing to the New Testament churches to address. He's talking to groups of people who have historically not liked each other very much and said, hey, get over yourselves. Learn to get along. In the case of the Galatian church, there was a group from Jerusalem who came and told them that if they weren't circumcised, then they couldn't really follow Jesus. Like, I'll be honest, if someone came into our church and was like, man, I'm so glad you guys want to follow Jesus, but we're going to have to do a little minor medical procedure first, right? And then they whip out a knife. I'm going to hope all of us find our unity really fast in that moment, right? But that's what happened to the Galatians. And they're like, oh, okay, that sounds good. That's weird. But it's the equivalent of someone showing up in our church and noticing our chairs saying, oh, you guys have ESV Bibles. You guys can't really be Christians unless you're using the KJV or the NIV or some other V. Right? Or on the other side of it, someone walking in and saying, you guys aren't really Christians if you're not going to condone every single thing that I want to do. Right? Because it's not about whose preference is right. Paul is sitting there in this passage shouting, you're not the point. Jesus is the point. If we're going to be serious about letting Jesus write our stories as his own, then we're going to have to learn to love each other more than ourselves and let Scripture be the source of right and wrong instead of what we like best. I don't want to harp on this too much. I know this is such a hard topic, but man, it breaks my heart because I know it breaks Jesus' heart when people decide to break fellowship with others because they prefer the music somewhere else. If you don't like the music, buy a CD before you break fellowship with the people in whose life God has placed you. Because, for better or worse, the people in this room are the people God has put you with. I like to think it's for better. We're all really good. Yeah. And this is another way to look at what Paul is writing in 4, verses 8 through 11. Because when we put our preferences above others around us, we're giving in to the powers of the world. We're saying, this thing I like because of how I was raised or because of the inclination God created me with is more important, more right than yours. Man, whether we like to worship to piano or organ or to a rock band, as long as we are praising Christ and not ourselves, that's the point. Now, what I don't want you to hear me say is that it doesn't matter what we do as long as we get along. That's just silliness. But when a disagreement comes up, the question we should ask ourselves is our first response to grab a Bible and get with a group of people to figure out God's will, or is it to huff and puff and complain and move down the street? We will have plenty of disagreements, don't get me wrong. God created us each uniquely, and it's beautiful. But the fall twisted our uniqueness into disagreements and pettiness. But when we disagree, let's make certain that the most important part is that our story is still matching up with God's story, rather than going just the way that we think it probably should. Because when our lives become Christ living as us, our stories will look different. They will look unique, but the common thread is always going to be Christ. That's what ties us together. Because nothing that doesn't make room for Jesus can be considered part of his story. And neither can anything that doesn't make room for our differences. In his commentary on this passage, N.T. Wright says this pretty well. He says, it's easier to rule your life by the old lineup of options: racial or tribal identity, geographical or territorial loyalty, the demands of money and power. It's much harder to follow the God revealed in Jesus and the Spirit and to learn true freedom, true humanness in the fellowship of other believers. Now let me bring this all to a close so you can attend to your Christmas leftovers. Our lives are sequels to the Christmas story, picking up right where it left off. But when we do this, when we step into the story, it means that we're not in control anymore. And according to God's wisdom, that's when we're actually free. As long as we're still trying to write the ending of our own story, we're slaves to ourselves. But when we let Jesus write our story, that's when the adventure really begins. Because at Christmas, God was inviting all of us to join the family. And members of a family look differently. They play different roles. There's generational gaps. There's different preferences, likes and dislikes. And sometimes, yeah, we clash. We get annoyed with each other. But that doesn't stop making us a family. right? That doesn't mean we should stop gathering together around the table and at Christmas and on Sundays. In fact, if you lived your life just avoiding everyone that disagreed with you, you would have to live in a closet. Instead, embrace each other as family who share the same name of Christ. We are past Christmas, but Christmas is never truly over for us. Our lives are found in the reality of God becoming man so that man can dwell with God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. For everyone that's here. Father, may we learn to truly say thank you for the person next to us. May we learn to truly say thank you for the things that happen in our lives. May we learn to let you write our stories. Let you be our author instead of us. God, this is so hard. But this is why you came. And I pray that we would not be content trying to be observers who are just waiting for you to fix everything and take us out of here. But God, that we would, in faith, step into the story that you are writing for us. That we would live our lives not as us, but as you. And that when we look around and see others who are attempting to do the same, may we forgive quickly, love deeply, and lift one another up. I pray for this wonderful body of Christ. God, I ask that you would move through us, that you would unite our stories to one, that we would be drawn to you, and that we, as your church, would carry you into the world. We love you. We praise you, and it's in your name we pray.